So, friends, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning at verse 13, let's hear God's word. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the brook Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. We normally look at one of the New Testament passages that describe and explain the Lord's Supper at our Thursday communion service, our annual Thursday communion service. This year, though, as I explained on Palm Sunday, we're looking at a set of Old Testament passages this Easter. The idea is to show how the Old Testament speaks of Easter. Now, communion, of course, is a New Testament meal. Communion looks back to Jesus' crucifixion. So we, as Christians, we do not celebrate the Passover as they did in the Old Testament, because the shadow of the Passover is fulfilled in Christ. Now, we celebrate the blood of the New Covenant and his broken body too. That said, of course, the Passover was intended by God to speak of a greater sacrifice still to come of Jesus' death and resurrection. It foreshadows the cross. The Passover is a type fulfilled in the anti-type of Christ and the cross. Now, today we're going to briefly look at this lesser-known celebration of the Passover in the Old Testament. It's one of the best, though still imperfect, it presents us one of the best, though still imperfect, kings in the Old Testament, Hezekiah. And he is calling God's people to celebrate Passover, the feast. First of all, and we'll look at the story and the significance. So first of all, we'll recount the story. So here God is using King Hezekiah, not really only to bring about a celebration of the Passover, but a temporary revival among God's people. So if we had time together, which we don't, but if we had time, we read through the story as it builds from various verses and chapters to this moment beforehand, we could sense the elements of the revival beginning. Starts with them being brought back to God's word. It began as they gathered, as the king commanded, by the words of the Lord, as it tells us in chapter 29, verse 15. And again, in chapter 30, verse 12, they were united with one heart. There's great unity, as we'll see, one of the key things that occurs here. They're united with one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded, it tells us in verse 12 of chapter 30. Again, by the word of the Lord. Now, a revival without God's word is like fire without fuel. Fire without fuel is unlikely to begin. And if it does, it will soon burn out. But here, at the heart of it, is God's word. Hezekiah also brought them back to worship God with purity and passion. The Levites, the religious leaders, they took away the altars, the idolatry that had infected and inflicted God's people. See that in chapter 30, verse 14. And they consecrated themselves, verse 15, to God and to the house of the Lord again. The people, we discover, were not initially cleansed. They had not ritually purified themselves as they are meant to do in Old Testament law. They were perhaps untaught, didn't know what they'd done wrong, or maybe they didn't have enough personal commitment yet, and they were shoddily treating the worship of God and God's house. But at any rate, Hezekiah prayed for them, and the Lord heard Hezekiah interceding, as Christ intercedes for us, Hezekiah at this moment at least, a type of Christ. Hezekiah prayed for them, and God healed the people, verse 20. So there's purity and commitment, and it also included great passion. They praise the Lord day by day. When revival comes, people go to church more often, not less often. They praise the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord, verse 21. So our worship of God is to be according to what God reveals in his word. We're not at liberty to worship God however we want. We follow his teaching. We worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And following the apostles' instructions, we do so with singing, prayer, and the preaching of God's word. And as we do so, we remove the idolatry of pride, the altars, the idolatrous altars of self, and we worship him. And we do so with great passion. They sing with all their might. I love the way we sing at College Church. We sing loudly. Some of us sing in tune as well. Many of us do. But even for those of us who cannot sing in tune, we still sing with all our might. Yeah, the story of this Passover records one of the most impressive Passover feasts ever celebrated in the whole of the Old Testament. It harkens back, actually, to the intentions of Moses. We're told that in verse 16, almost as if they're finally doing all according to what God has said to Moses. But, of course, the story, as we consider the story, does not end with the Old Testament. For the Passover, as we indicated, is the remembrance of how God's wrath passed over God's people because their sins were atoned for by the blood of a lamb. But as we indicated, that story is fulfilled in Jesus, who we're told in the New Testament, John the Baptist says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover looks forward to the cross. Communion looks back to the cross. And so when we take communion, we celebrate Jesus' death, his once for all finished sacrifice. That death that really did finally and fully take away God's wrath. We're reminded of that event. And we experience him anew by faith as we receive the elements. And with passion, we give thanks. Well, such is the story. What then, second and finally, is its significance? Well, the significance of this Hezekiah revival is, of course, beyond mere historical interest. We can look at these stories and be glad we learned something new. I hadn't read this part of 2 Chronicles for a long time, if ever. It's interesting to learn something new, find out more about this part of the Bible, part of history. Yes, I suppose it does have a certain antiquarian fascination for some of us. But the significance of this story is more than merely historical. What is its significance? Well, we've seen that they cleanse themselves. So, of course, that is a call to repentance. And any time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are called to repent. Now, this is a delicate balance pastorally. The Lord's table is for sinners. So we do not come to the table conscious of our own righteousness. If we don't think we're a sinner, then we're not welcome. It's for sinners, not conscious of their own righteousness. We know that we're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under God's table. It's for sinners, this table. But in particular, it is for repentant sinners. Now, we celebrate the Lord's Supper like this once a year. So let me ask this pastorally. What is there that we need to repent from? What do we need to cleanse ourselves from? We've also seen that they confessed. Confession is to confess what is true about God and what is true about ourselves. That's what confession is. We confess the truth of the Bible and the truth of our own failure to keep the Bible's standards. So we too are to remove the idols of our hearts, materialism, seduction, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness of other people. It's all too easy when we live in close proximity with one another and do church together. It's all too easy to let minor gripes build into grudges. But we know, don't we, the Lord teaches us that those who receive forgiveness from him are to offer forgiveness to others. We forgive others not based on their merit of being forgiven, any more than our own forgiveness that we receive from God is based upon our merit of being forgiven. Now, we forgive because we are forgiven by God. Forgiven people are forgiving people. It's in their nature. We've also seen that they celebrated, haven't we? This is, I suppose, the other significance here. They celebrated with great gladness, verse 21, and with singing with all their might, again, verse 21. Well, such is the sign of a church that is healthy. Such is the sign of a Christian that is healthy. Christians all down through history and in every culture, Christians have always loved to sing. Some better than others, but they all love to sing. We have so much to sing about. So, my friends, we have the story. All the way back to Exodus and the Passover, now fulfilled in Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have the significance. We cleanse ourselves. We confess our sin and remove the idols of our heart. And the sovereign grace of God, unmerited mercy, endless love, fatherly approval wrought through Son's sacrifice once for all, experienced in the Spirit's warm embrace. and we therefore celebrate. And we do so as one, united. Here, this once a year celebration that we have as a church, here is an opportunity for us to experience as one body our unity in Christ. Then they experienced some of that. North and south came together, or at least some of the northern kingdom united again with the southern at the Passover. I was interested to discover some years ago that there was a survey done of what can go wrong in surgery. I was, a few years ago, as some of you know, I had a few surgeries, and so I was perhaps somewhat macabre researching what could go wrong. And I was amused to discover that surveys showed, surveys came out in 2018, that one of the key things that can go wrong is perhaps not what you would think. You know, you think about the credentials, the skill of the surgeons and all that sort of thing. But what it showed was that actually 70 to 80% of surgical unwanted outcomes, a wonderful euphemism from the statistician, a surgical unwanted outcome, but 70 to 80% of surgical unwanted outcomes came about because of fractious interactions between the surgical team in the ER. And that gives you a real insight to what's going on in the OR, in the operating room, doesn't it? Yeah, in surgery, being one matters. In society, being one matters. It would be lovely, wouldn't it, if we were more united as a country? But our unity is around truth. And being united as a church, the fruit and cause of revival, perhaps, certainly important. Getting along matters. Cleanse, confess, celebrate as one. Well, let's pray together as we come in a moment to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for Hezekiah and his bravery and example. We thank you for all these people who gathered at this Passover and cleansed themselves and removed the idols, remembered what you had done at the first Passover, Exodus, and unknown to them, looking forward to the Passover in its final fulfillment in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now, Lord, as we take communion and look back to that event, we pray, yes, Lord, that we would cleanse, confess, and celebrate as one united people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.